morning. I add my welcome to Greg's this morning. Thank you, everyone, for being here. I know it is freezing cold outside. I had some people asking me if we were going to cancel. And I said, pastors never cancel service, no matter what. So, not going to happen. Thank you also to Mackenzie and to Dolly. We were at the Saunders family cottage the weekend here on Saturday for a retreat, and the two of them came home to help serve this morning. So thank you, guys. You can pray for the college and career as they sit around the fire and enjoy some nice hot chocolate and coffee. Pray for them. No, they will be also studying the book of Philippians as well. Also, I forgot my Bible there, so I'm using one of the Pew Bibles, so it's a little bit hard to stay open, but that's okay. The amazing thing about the gospel is that it touches every area of our lives. There's not a single part of our lives that doesn't change when the gospel comes around. Unfortunately, I think what happens is many times people like the news of Jesus. They like the message of Jesus. They like the idea of being saved from hell, being welcomed into eternal life, being called a child of God. But when the time comes for them to give up the things in which they love more than Christ, they tend to waver and to go the other way. The Bible tells us that if we are in Christ, every area of our lives is to be changed. The Bible also often talks about putting on a new self, taking off the old self. You think of the book of Colossians, in which Paul writes that all of these old things that you used to do, you must put them to death and now be made new. Like, you are in Christ now, so you are to put all of that off. Everything changes. Paul also, in the book of Corinthians, writing to this church, he's listing all of these sins, and he says, you know what? Some of you were these people. Some of you were doing these things that I've mentioned, but now that Christ has called you to himself, that must change. It's not only a head knowledge of Jesus and the saving knowledge, it's a heart change that we must have. Paul, as I mentioned, brings this up over and over again in his letters, and the letter to the Philippians is no different. I read the beginning of Philippians because it's important for us to see a statement that Paul made in chapter 1. Paul says in chapter 1, in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Everything that Paul was concerned about, his entire life was centered around Christ. Everything that he did, everything that he thought about, everything that he wrote about was centered around the gospel, Jesus Christ. And he writes the church in order to show them what a life changed by the gospel looks like. So that's what we will spend our time looking at this morning. But before that, we should understand a little bit about the church in Philippi. It's important for us to know this to help us understand more clearly what Paul is saying. Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi at about 52 AD, about 10 years after he himself planted the church. You can read about the account in the book of Acts. I believe it's Acts chapter 16. Paul travels to Philippi, and he meets this woman there. This woman's name is Lydia. Lydia was sold by her parents into slavery. She made a life for herself and eventually becomes a wealthy woman. And she's saved eventually by Paul's preaching. Her and her household, the Bible tells us. And so this church is running out of her home. And Paul writes to them out of concern for them, out of love, deep, deep love for them. If you've read the part in chapter 1 that we didn't read, Paul expresses a deep love for this church. But this church is made up of a mixed bag of people. There are very wealthy people in that church. There are slaves in that church. There are likely slave owners in that church. And Paul writes to them about a very important point that we'll look at in our first point when we get there. He wants them to be unified. He wants them to be one. Now you think about it. Like I said, there's a mixed bag of people. And unity for that group of people would have been very difficult. And so Paul is saying, look, the gospel doesn't just save you from hell. The gospel changes the way you interact with each other. This person who is your slave is now your brother in Christ. This person who is extremely wealthy, more wealthy than you will ever be, is your brother in Christ, and you are seen in an equal standing before God. But Paul wants them to see. Paul wants them also to see that he's in chains, he's in prison in Rome, and it doesn't matter because all he cares about is that the gospel is going forth. That is a man whose life is centered around the gospel. He even says, I really don't care if people are slandering my name while they preach the gospel, as long as they preach it. It doesn't matter. As long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. His life is centered around the gospel. And so he comes to us then, and he says to the church and then to us also, you need to represent Christ in your life. You need to live a life that is worthy of Christ, worthy of the gospel. What a statement. So not only does Paul write about the church, thanksgiving for them, he writes from chains, he explains that he doesn't care whether he's in chains or not, he only cares that the gospel is going forth. He also writes that if he dies, it really doesn't matter to him because he'll be with Christ and that's all he cares about. His life is centered around Christ. And then he comes to the church and to us. So if you have your Bibles, please reopen to the book of Philippians if you aren't already there. And I will read Philippians chapter 2 starting in verse 1 down to verse 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. Amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer before we unpack this. Father, these words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by your Holy Spirit, are hard to wrap our minds around. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around this. How am I to have the same mindset as your Son, who died in my place, the ultimate sacrifice? But Father, I pray that as we seek to understand this passage a little bit better, that your Spirit would teach us what it means to love each other like you loved us, what it means to be humble like you were humble, and what it means to be sacrificial like you were sacrificial. Father, help us to see how the gospel affects our relationships and it affects every area of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to divide this passage into three sections. If you have your bulletin, there's an insert in there for you. Verses 1 through 4, we have the heading that I've put, Be Unified. Secondly, we have verses 5 through 8, Imitate Christ's Humility and Sacrificial Love. And then the third section, verses 9 through 11, Be Faithful Worshippers. It's very important, as I mentioned, for us to keep in mind what Paul has written up to this point. That's why he begins in chapter 2 with the word therefore. He wants them to remember, look, you need to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. I want you to be like me, where I say to live is to die is gain, to live is Christ. I want you to understand that. You need to have that mindset. You need to have the same mindset as me, church, saying the same thing to us. And then we come into chapter 1 of verse 2, and he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being with Christ, any comfort and in his love, any common tenderness in sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is this: are we sharing in the encouragement that we have by being united with Christ? Do we have any comfort from the love of Christ? Are we in the same Spirit? If the answer that you have for that question is no, if you are saying, I'm not in the Spirit, I'm not in Christ, I don't have any encouragement from his love, then I would urge you to pay very close attention to how Paul describes Jesus in this passage. And I would urge with you to see your sin and to see your need for a Savior and repent and come to him in faith. For those who answer in the affirmative to those questions that Paul asks in the beginning of this section, then this is for you. What Paul says in this passage is for you. No matter how difficult it is, it's for us. And it's what we need to work out by God's grace, asking him to give us the strength. Paul wants them to be unified. That's his first command. He wants them to be one. You look at verse 3, he says, verse 2, towards the end, he says, by being like-minded. That's just Paul saying, be unified, have the same mind. If you are in Christ, that's our common sharing, first of all. We're all in Christ. And so now we have to be like-minded. We need to think the same ways. We need to want the same things. We need to love each other in the same ways that we love one another. It's the same thing. We're like-minded. We have one love. That one love that's displayed to us in Jesus Christ, that love is what we show to one another, each of us, unified in that. And then we are one in the Spirit and mind. And that's not just an understanding of Jesus. We shouldn't want a church of just people who know Jesus and know what he's done. But it's a life change. It's more than that. It's the Spirit, the soul, changed by Christ. And that makes us one. The amazing thing about unity is that all of us here, if we are in Christ, are brothers and sisters. Look around you. How many of you would know these people if it were not for the gospel? If it were not for this place, we wouldn't know each other. How many of you would have encouragement in your days? I was very encouraged by our church when you found out that Morgan and I are expecting a child in July. It's something that you guys were excited for, me and Morgan. And it's something that's so encouraging for me to know that I have brothers and sisters in Christ who care about me and who love me and who are so excited when exciting things happen in my life. But the amazing thing is that when our church mourns, we have a church who mourns with one another. When people go through difficult trials in their lives, our church is there, side by side, caring and loving on one another. Are you encouraged by that love? You should be. We are to show that same love to each other. I also want you to think about how important unity is. Even just in our world, in a whole, especially in the church, but we'll get to that in a moment. But imagine, well, I guess our world is kind of like this, but imagine a world where there is zero unity. It's just chaos. You know, there are groups of people in our world who are united and who have the same mindset and the same goals and the same ambitions, and so we sometimes get moving in the right direction. But imagine a place where every single person had completely opposite viewpoints, completely opposite minds. It would be chaos. There would be nothing good. There would be no good done, and we would go nowhere. I was trying to think of an example of, you know, I like sports, so I was trying to think of a sport that is that needs unity. And I guess there's many, but I thought of the Olympic sport, synchronized diving. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but it's amazing to see that two individuals can be so in sync. They can have the same mind. They're thinking the exact same thing in those milliseconds of time that they can dive perfectly in sync. It's amazing. Unity in life is important. In sports, it's important. And in the church, it's very important. Now, I want you to think about a church. Picture a church where there is no like-mindedness, where no one shares in the Spirit, where no one loves each other, where no one comforts each other. We all want different things, and we will all go through whatever we need to do to make it happen. Where would that church go? It would go absolutely nowhere. And eventually, it would crash. And unfortunately, I think we can see that in some churches today. There is zero unity in the church, no like-mindedness, no sharing in the love and encouragement that comes through Christ, and the church is going down the wrong path. And so Paul is urging the church. He's actually exhorting them to stay like-minded. If you are in Christ, then you need to be unified. And we are unified through the gospel itself. After Paul exhorts the church to be unified, he introduces the idea of being humble and valuing others above yourselves. If you look at verse 4 and verses 3 and 4, he's talking about doing nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't be selfish. Consider others more valuable than yourselves. I think if we are unified in the same mind and in the spirit, I think we'll want to do that for one another. And again, I am blessed to be attending a church where I see selflessness and where I see humility in your hearts and in your lives and the way that you interact with one another. But it's so important. Again, you can put those traits the opposite way. Imagine if the church did everything out of selfish ambition. Imagine if we were all just not trying to fight our selfish desires and just doing whatever we wanted to do. It would be chaos in the church. Imagine if I didn't care about your interests, or you didn't care about my interests, or nobody cared about anyone's interests, and we all just cared about ourselves. How encouraging would that be to come to a church like that? It wouldn't be encouraging at all. What encourages us in Christ is that we come to a place where everyone is to be humble. Everyone is to see themselves as less important than the other person. I want what's best for you, not for me. We look at ourselves less than other people. Now, Paul, as I mentioned, he just introduces this. And then in the next section that we'll look at in a moment, he uses the example of Christ to show what that looks like. And so, like I said, the gospel affects every area of our lives, including our relationships with one another in the church. So it's not enough for Paul just to say, put away selfish ambition, do nothing out of vain conceit, be humble. No, now he says, now look at Christ, because that's who your life is centered around. Look what Jesus did, and image him, be like him in your relationships. But the first thing is that we need to be unified. And again, this is so important for the church, because I know if you are here this morning, I know that you've experienced the encouragement that comes through a church that is unified in the love of Jesus Christ and who wants to show that love to others. I know you have. And if you have experienced that before, then what's Paul say? He says, make my joy complete by showing the same love, by being unified in the same way, under the same spirit. When someone treats you like this, it's right for us to feel good about that. We like that feeling. And if you like that feeling, well, then show that to other people. Be unified in your relationships with Jesus. All of us are one in Christ. We need to see how important that is. Not only was the church in Philippi a mixed bag of people, we are a mixed bag of individuals. And as I mentioned before, many of us wouldn't know each other if it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of where you would be today if it were not for the gospel, if it were not for Jesus Christ reaching into your heart and calling you to himself. Where would you be this morning? Sleeping. Staying warm. But because we are one in Christ, we all come together, we share in the love and in the spirit, and we worship him together. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Another example, it's amazing when if you have the opportunity to take a missions trip, whether it's short-term or long-term. For me, it was traveling to Guatemala. My first time traveling there, I realized very quickly that the people in Guatemala are nothing like the people in Canada. We have nothing in common. We speak a different language. We have a different skin color. We have a totally different culture. We eat very different food. But what was the one thing that we had in common? Jesus. That's what we had in common with one another. And so Otto, our bus driver, he's my brother in Christ because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are all my brothers and sisters because of the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul exhorts the church, be unified. It is so important for us to share in the same love that we've experienced, to have the same mind, the same goals, and to be unified in Christ. If we are not, the church will not go anywhere. It will not grow. We won't grow, for that matter. Be unified. And the second part of this, which goes into our second point, imitate Christ's humility and sacrificial love in verses 5 through 8. So Paul, he introduces the fact that, look, we need to be humble, we need to not be selfish, we need to look to others' interests. And this is what he says in verse 5. Now in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. If you're reading that and you think, that's impossible, I can't have that mindset. Especially when I read what Christ did right after that. You're not alone. But the important thing for us is that we, unified in Christ, are to strive together as a church to be like this, to have that mindset that Christ had, the best that we can in our broken, sinful hearts. And by the grace of God, He allows us to do this in small ways, I believe. But we need to spend some time in this section. This section of Paul's letter to the Philippian church is hotly debated. A lot of people don't know if Paul wrote this himself, or if he stole it from someone, or if he adapted it and put it into his letter just to prove his point. A lot of questions. But I would argue that it's extremely important for us to believe and to have faith and know that Paul wrote this himself to back up what he's trying to prove in his previous sections of this letter. What Paul has written here is in the form of a hymn. It was likely sung by the church. And Paul begins by the word who, and he's saying, obviously, we need to think that that's Jesus. We know that's Jesus, who in the very nature God. So it's important for us to realize right at the beginning that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. He is God and man. He is the God-man come to earth. Now we need to understand next that when Jesus came to earth, he came with a goal, and that goal was to save humanity from their sins. So what did Jesus not do? He did not consider his equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Of all the people in the world, Jesus could have used the divinity of God to his advantage. He could have done anything that he had pleased, anything that he had wanted to do. And yet, what does he do? He uses his divinity for your advantage, for my advantage. Jesus needed to be fully God and fully man in order to die in our place. He needed to be the perfect sacrifice. And in order to be perfect, he needed to be God. But in order to die in our place, he needed to be man. So he needed to be fully man and fully God. And yet on the cross, he didn't use that divinity for his own advantage. He was still fully God, but he did not use his divinity for his own advantage to come off that cross or to call down angels from heaven and strike everyone down. Instead, he used it for our advantage, dying in our place, fully God, fully man. Next, we read that he made himself nothing. You may, in your version, have that he emptied himself. It's very important, and there's debate on this, and if you want to talk about this after with me, I would be happy to. Some will say that Jesus ceased to be God in this moment. I will argue with you that that is not true. He was still God. He did not empty himself of his divinity on the cross. As I just mentioned, he needed to be fully God and fully man. But we have to look at this as just Jesus becoming a servant, becoming humble, just putting aside what he could have used to his own advantage and not using it because he knew that he needed to die in our place. That's what he came to do. And that's what the next verse says. In verse 8, he says, being found in the appearance of man. So he came fully God. Again, truly God, truly man. He's a man and God. He humbled himself. So here's the humility of Jesus. Again, of all people in history who had a reason to be prideful, it was Jesus. Jesus could have gone around saying, I am God and you will listen to me because you are all just weak human beings. What did Jesus himself say in the Gospels? He came to serve, not to be served as if he needed anything. God in the Trinity, Jesus Christ in the Trinity, is perfectly fulfilled. He didn't need anything from us, and yet he chose to save us. He humbled himself. By what? By becoming obedient to death, obedient to his Father, to death. Obviously, that death is extremely important for us to know in the gospel, because that's the death that you and me deserve. And Jesus took it in our place. He's our sacrifice. But what does Paul write next? He says, even death on a cross. Our society has taken the cross and has changed it into a symbol that reminds us of Jesus, that encourages us when we see it. We know that, oh, when we see the cross, it's Jesus. And that's, what did Jesus do for us on the cross? Well, he died in our place. He took our sins. Very important for us to know that when Paul was writing this letter, the cross was not seen as a religious symbol. The cross was seen as something that was a brutal death, that no man or woman should ever die. When a Roman citizen saw a cross, they knew that someone was going to die a brutal death. It didn't remind them of the gospel. It reminded them of the brutal death that Jesus died in our place. Oh, to see the pain written on your face. We cannot underestimate the pain and sorrow that Jesus would have experienced in our place. Not only did he die in our place, he even died on a cross. So how does this apply to us? How do we take this in our human nature? And how do we work this out in our relationships? Humans by nature are selfish. We often, I don't know if this is fair, but we often use the examples of children, right? Children are still young. They may not fully understand the gospel at this point in their lives, and they don't fully understand that they're supposed to share with one another and that they're supposed to look to their friends as just as important as them or even their siblings. And what do we normally see children do? Well, we normally see them act in a selfish way. And we dismiss it because we love them and they're children and they don't know any better. But I think that the heart, this may sound really bad, but I think the heart of a child represents the heart that we all have. That's what we are. We haven't changed. All that's changed is that we have Jesus. I'm still selfish by nature. That's who I am. If it were not for Christ in my life, well, I would do anything to gain power on my own. I would do whatever's best for me and my family. We are selfish by nature. Not only are we selfish by nature, I know we are prideful by nature. In the world's eyes, many of you here this morning have the right to be prideful. In the world's eyes, many of you have successful careers. Many of you make a large amount of money. And in the world's eyes, you have the right to be prideful. You have the right to look down on the rest of society because you've made a name for yourself. I don't mean to offend you, but in Christ's eyes, you have no right to be prideful. You have no right to look at anyone else as less valuable than you. Because in Christ's eyes, we are all seen as one. We are all unified as one. And that's not to say that your careers and the successes and your families are not important. But I would urge you and I would plead with you Do not let your heart grow prideful for what God has given you. For what God has given you. God has blessed you with what you have. And I mean, if we think about that, we have to be humble. We have to be. If you look at what you have in your lives and you realize, I haven't done anything for this. It's all given to me by God. We can't help but be humble. We can't. If we recognize where it comes from, we have to be humble. That's the first step, is recognizing where everything we have comes from. We need to be humble. We need to put off this pride that stains us. I mean, all you need to do is read the first chapter of Romans and put yourself in that spot. Who Paul is talking to in the book of Romans is all of mankind, including you and me. Or he writes to the Corinthian church and he's listing all of these sins and he's saying, look, some of you were those people, but now you're to change. Look, some of you were prideful before you were in Christ. Look, some of you weren't humble before you were in Christ. Some of you were selfish before you were in Christ. But now, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you need to have the same mindset of who? Christ Jesus, who what? Humbled himself by becoming a man and dying in your place. Jesus' life is used here by the Apostle Paul to describe how we are to live as Christians in our society. Jesus obviously could have used his divinity for his own advantage, for his own good. As I mentioned, though, he says himself that he came to serve, not to be served. Christian, I would encourage you to stop looking at your life in just a small way in which we just do whatever is best for ourselves. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to do that also. Your life is far more than just the things that you have here. We are to look at our lives in the way that I've already described. Men and women being blessed by God in His grace and giving us the good things in which we have. We are to be humble. Not only, though, is Jesus' humility a standard for us, what else is there to be a standard for us? And I mentioned this point to be called Christ's humility and sacrificial love. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking about how I don't think that we can really understand what it's like to die for another person. I don't know that we will ever experience that. And I pray that we won't. I mean, Paul in Romans talks about how men would rarely die even for a good person. But for a wicked person, who would ever dare to die? Well, Jesus did. He died for me and for you, wicked sinners. But we have to try and understand this sacrificial mindset that Jesus has. Obviously, Jesus has it at the highest standard. He died as a sacrifice. But how does that sacrificial love work its way out in our lives? Well, it goes along with humility, doesn't it? As I was reading some commentators on this passage, they mentioned how when you have a child, you automatically live a sacrificial life. You have to. As soon as your child is born, your life is now devoted to them. What you do for that child is you're sacrificing your time for them. As we get older and our parents grow older, as children, we will be sacrificing our time for our parents. There are things in our lives in which we sacrifice and we may not even realize it. So how do we sacrifice more like Christ? Well, I would encourage us that we look at our, not only as our interests is less important than the other people's interests, but even our time and our money and our resources, all of those things, rather than using them for my good or for your good, you using your gifts that God has given you for your good, I would encourage you to look at what Christ did and use what God has given you, the gifts God has given you, for the good of others. Sacrifice the gifts that God has given you for the good of others, whether that's the gift of being an encouragement, whether it's the gift of loving or whatever, you can fill in the blank, what God has given you, use that for others. I think, as I mentioned, I think our time is something that's actually really, really important. Time is valuable, very valuable in our society. A lot of people in the world would look at what we're doing this morning as a waste of time. We don't obviously see it as that. But there are certain things in which we do that are a waste of time. I do things that are a waste of time. I know that. But we sacrifice our time for one another. When your brother or sister in Christ is struggling at 12 o'clock in the morning with something, I think most of us want to be sleeping at that time. But we sacrifice that time. It's such a little thing, but we sacrifice that for our brother or sister in Christ because we want to what? We want to share the love in which Christ has shown us to that person. Sacrifice our time and our gifts for others. The first thing we need to do before we even seek to do this in our lives is we need to pray. I think we need to pray that God would give us the strength to do this. Because I think apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't do this. And so we need to ask God that He would give us the strength in order to love the way that we are called to love. We need to ask Him to give us the strength to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Because look, apart from the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, we can't do that. It's opposite of the world, right? I've been trying to express that to you. The world is telling us that you should be selfish. You need to advance yourself in the society. And in order to advance you in the society, you're going to have to step on some people. You're going to have to crush those who are weaker and lower than you in order to make a name for yourself, to do what's best for you. The gospel is telling us something different. Jesus is telling us something different, right? Jesus came with a totally different mission than the world had expected Him. He came to die. He came as a sacrifice. He came as a humble servant. And so, regardless of what the world tells us of how we should live, the gospel is telling us something different. The gospel is telling us that we should see ourselves as humble servants and be willing to sacrifice whatever it is that we need to sacrifice for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, I praise God that I think we are a church who does that well. And I praise God that the Spirit is at work in every one of your hearts. And I see the sacrificial love. I see the humility in your hearts. And I praise God for that. But don't be satisfied with just that. Continue to strive together as one in order to see that grow more and more and more in our hearts. We need to imitate Jesus' humility and selfless sacrificial love. We'll wrap it up with our final point. Be faithful worshipers in verses 9 through 11. As you read this, you get to verse 9 and you're kind of wondering what is Paul saying now? He's just mentioned that we are to have the same mindset and this is what Jesus has done for us, but then he just offers a worship and praise of who God is in these verses. But it's very important for us to realize that Jesus does not stop at a moral example for our lives. He is that, of course. But what's more, Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord of my life, and He is the Lord of your life. At the beginning, I mentioned how, unfortunately, many people, when they hear the gospel, they enjoy the good news of the gospel and they receive it. But I heard a pastor not too long ago mention that what happens is that we forget that when Christ comes, He comes as Lord of our lives. And so everything that we do is now centered around Christ because He is our Lord. We can't stop at Jesus just being a moral example for us. Yes, He is a great example of how we are to treat one another, but He is our Lord if you are in Christ. And not only is He our Lord, He is worthy of all of our worship. 100% of our worship. He is worthy. And that's what Paul is saying, is he not? The gospel doesn't end with Jesus dying on a cross. What happens next? Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place. and gave him the name that is above every name. If the gospel ended with Jesus' death, nothing else, there would be no gospel. There would be no good news. But what is the good news? It's that Jesus rose from the dead and God exalted him to the highest place, and now he is our Lord and we worship him. Be faithful worshipers. But as I mentioned, this section is a little bit difficult, I think, for us to understand. And most commentators agree that what Paul is trying to do here is he's showing that, look, through Jesus' obedience on a cross, God exalted him to the highest place. And on a very smaller scale, through our obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, we will one day be exalted, right? We will one day be with him for all eternity, worshiping him. We will be glorified. We don't fully understand what that's going to look like, but there will be a day when we will be with him for all eternity. And so what Paul is trying to say is, look, through Christ's obedience, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name above every name. And through your obedience, you will one day be with him for all eternity. But I want us to look at it as, yes, an encouragement, knowing that if we are obedient to Christ, that one day we will be with him for all eternity. Of course, we know that salvation is what saves us. It's not our obedience to him. But I think if Jesus truly is our Lord, if he truly is the Lord of our lives, we will want to obey him. We will want to worship him. We will want to be faithful worshipers for the glory of his name. Jesus changes everything. He changes who we worship. He changes what we worship. He changes our outlook on life, and he changes our hope, right? Think, again, I want you to think of what you would be like if you were outside Christ. Would you have any hope? Well, no, there is no hope outside of Christ. What is your life leading to outside of Christ? Leading to, as the Bible describes it, destruction and death. What is your life leading to in Christ? Life, everlasting hope, and joy. And so we worship and praise God for what he has done for us. Not only are we encouraged knowing that if we are faithful in our worship and love and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be saved. We need to look at this as an exhortation from Paul, following along with what he's been exhorting us to do throughout the previous verses, an exhortation, a command from Paul to be faithful worshipers of God. I think that goes along with our obedience to Jesus. We will be faithful worshipers if we are obeying him. And so for the Christian to continue in faithfulness, there has to be worship. When we read this passage of Scripture, we should be left in worship. How can we not worship God when we read this? How can we not praise the name of Jesus Christ when we read something like that? When we read of what Jesus has done for us, we praise him. And we know that what is said in verse 11 and verse 10 is true. And verse 9. Let me just read those again for us. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, he changes everything. And the encouragement that Paul gives to the church in all of his letters to put off the sinful self, to seek to be like Christ, is for you if Christ is your Lord. And I pray that you will desire that you will want that because Jesus is your Lord. And you will look forward to the day when every knee will bow at the name at Jesus himself, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Every tongue. There is not a person in our world that will not confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you understand how massive that is? And again, if you are not in Christ, I would encourage you, please read these words over and over and over and over again. And I would plead and pray with the Spirit to work in your heart and to draw you to Himself. We are to be faithful worshipers of Christ. So not only are we to be unified, we are to be one in Christ. We are to be humble and selfless, and we are to imitate Christ's humility and sacrificial love. And then we are to be faithful worshipers. As we close, it's important for me and for you to take this exhortation from Paul very seriously. Paul, of course, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit to the church in Philippi, to me and to you. We need to take this very seriously. I need to examine my heart before God. You need to examine your heart before God. You need to recognize, I need to recognize, that my inclination is selfishness. That I am prone to be prideful. We need to be honest with Him. We need to be honest with ourselves. And then, this is almost discouraging, but at the same time, it's so encouraging. Line up your life with what's written in verses 6 through 8. Put your life next to that. Recognize that, look, on my best days, I can't do that. But with the power that Jesus Christ gives me, I can almost brokenly do that. Brokenly, I don't think that's a word. We can try to do that with the Spirit's help. So please, be honest with yourself. Examine your heart. But please also, don't be discouraged. Instead, recognize who you are as a sinner. Recognize that you are in desperate need of salvation. You are in desperate need of help from God. You need His grace. I need His grace. I need His grace every single day. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, be on your knees before Him, pleading with Him to give you more grace to live the way you are called to live. If we are trying to do this in our own efforts, we will fail. We will not do it in our own. We can't do it on our own. So again, I would urge you, plead with God to give you the strength and the grace that is needed in order to have the same mindset in which Jesus Christ had in our relationships with one another. And in order, this is our last thing that I'll say, in order to fight against prideful, to fight against pride in your hearts, recognize this. As you work this out in your relationships with one another, as you sacrifice whatever you need to sacrifice, as you put away the pride, recognize this. It is all done for the glory of God. You don't do this because you want people to think better of you or more highly of you. We do this because we want others to see Christ in a way that we interact. We bring glory to Jesus. And that is exactly how Paul ends this hymn, this Christian hymn, by praising and giving glory to Jesus. Whatever you do, brothers and sisters, please recognize that we are not doing this for ourselves, because if we do, pride's going to sneak back in. We are doing it for Christ, for His glory and His honor. Let's pray. Father, it's difficult, I think, for us to fully comprehend this command in Your Word, to have the same mindset as Your Son, who being truly God and truly man, didn't use that for His own advantage. Instead, He made Himself nothing, dying in our place. And that's the mindset we are called to have. It is so difficult for us to comprehend. But Father, I pray that Your words would encourage us to love one another, to be humble, and to treat others as more important than ourselves. But Father, we recognize that we can't do this apart from You, apart from Your grace. So Father, please give me grace and give my brothers and sisters grace to love one another as we are called to love. Help us to work out grace. this example of your Son in our relationships. Help us to do this now, today, and until you return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.